Well, good morning out there, friends and family, on this beautiful Sunday morning, at least down East North Carolina, November 6, 2022. Jay Martin here in my garage, actually. You may have been thinking, well, it's fireside chat time or it's garden talk time, and it's certainly warm enough for garden, but I've got a house full of family and did not want to wake them up. They don't need to hear a preacher early in the morning, but it's kind of fun to be here in the garage, and I've opened the door and I'm hearing birds fly south for the winter, geese who are probably a little bit confused because it's going to be 80 degrees today. But nonetheless, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I thank you for tuning in. My prayer is that the words read and that the words heard and the words received will bring you encouragement, will bring you prompting, will bring you perhaps some conviction, will bring you a sense of perspective, because what you hear will probably be very familiar to you. But Lord God, we thank you for being the Word and bringing the Word and leaving us not alone, but as your children with whom you have chosen to dwell in heart, in spirit, in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in community. And may we find our value, may we find our identity, may we find our place to pour out and a place to be poured into. May the words of my mouth again this morning and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, when he entered Nazareth at the beginning of his public ministry, went to his familiar synagogue. And, you know, he was Joseph and Mary's son. And the folks of that day didn't know the otherwise. And he read or he proclaimed, he had it memorized, a very familiar passage to them out of Isaiah 61, which I'm going to open with this morning. The word says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives, to release darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to all who mourn, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Again, may God bless to our reading and our hearing his word to us this morning. And may this word not be Jay Martin's words, but may be the words of the Lord who came to bring freedom for the captives and bring comfort to the brokenhearted. So we are on week 22 of this 316 series. If you've been listening along or following along over these past months, and the road trip's about to come to an end, we are about 2 weeks out, and we're going to end with a couple of exit ramps in the New Testament, 1 John 3:16, and in John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world. But hopefully you and I have been able to see the content and the context and the full character of these biblical authors and how the story fits together. Today I'm going to dive into a passage that was read October 26, 1985. And how do I know that so specifically? Because it was read at my wedding, at mine and Jean's wedding 37 years ago. And yet this Colossians 3, 12 through 17 is not an obsolete passage. It's not something that's out of date like cassettes or CDs or things of that era, perhaps certain forms of polyester, for example, but it is very much alive and well and speaks to me and speaks to you today, my prayer. It actually begins with in the English translations, it has a little subnote at the top of chapter 3 that says, "Rules for Holy Living." Rules for Holy Living. And I think that's interesting. And, you know, again, We, having raised our four boys, certainly had rules for holy living. And holy living may sound all pious and righteous, but holy simply in Scripture, if you want to extrapolate, it means set apart. It means doing things within God's boundary. It means doing things in a consecrated, again, to use another church term, way. But rules for holy living. And we at our table had a set of rules that evolved over time. And that table, or at least one of the tables in our home, was a gift to us from Gene's parents, Bill and Virginia Edmiston, who had a walnut tree fall on a piece of property years before our marriage, and they had set it aside to dry and to be cured, and then had crafted a walnut dining room table out of that. And that was presented to us right before this wedding 37 years ago. And at some point, we sat around it at that little condo at Selwyn Farms in Charlotte, and got teary because we thought about who would sit at that table and with whom we would pray at that table. And ultimately, four sons and four churches and now a grandson, Wright Johnston Martin, who is in Charlotte but is with us this weekend. One reason I'm preaching in the garage is not to disturb Wright's early morning, is sitting at this very table. But we had some rules for the table. If you've been around me very long, you've probably heard these referenced. We would try to set a positive tone at our table with the children growing up, with the boys, and we would call it the FPOT time. F, favorite, P, part of the day, FPOT. And so the youngest, Martin, once he was able to walk and talk, he would present FPOT time, and he would trot out an illustration that he had done turning the FPOT into animals. And I'm holding that sacred document, more valuable than the Declaration of Independence, in my hands. And I'm going to read the Martin table rules once again. Number one rule at the table, this may surprise you, no talking about cartoons. Number two, no getting out of your seat, okay, S-E-E-T, seat. Number three, no fading. Well, actually, what he meant was no farting at the table. Remember, it is a boys' table. No toys at the table. No chewing with your mouth open, of course. Put your napkin in your lap. No burping at the table. And then at the very bottom, with an exclamation point, one night, no rules. One night, no rules. So these were the rules at the Martin's family table. And here's Paul giving the church rules for holy living. Giving rules for holy living. And these are table rules. And these are life rules. And we don't like rules. We recoil at rules. And we don't want rules. And like the boy said, one night, no rules. And you know, honestly, I think we tried that once and it kind of became messy and not fun and involved a lot of cleanup. And we didn't have the same pleasant haven unwinding experience, even with young sons in our home. So we really didn't practice that often. But it wasn't because of legalistic mom and dad. It was because the boys living into the culture of the table found delight and refuge there. And it was far from perfect. And we had blood, sweat, and tears around that table. But nonetheless, it was a table that became sacred. So I'm going to get into Colossians 3, 12 through 17. But before doing that, and that passage simply begins, therefore. And I've told you that when you see a therefore, you ask, what is the therefore there for? So it means that something happened beforehand. And I'm not going to preach the whole letter of Colossians. That would be another 12-week series or so. But I am going to just set the stage a little bit with the beginning of chapter 3. It simply opens, since then. And the since then is another pivot phrase. It means that since something else happened. What happened before that is that Christ was declared to be supreme, and Christ was declared to be sacrificial, and Christ was declared and proven to be Savior by Paul. And so since then, that existed with Jesus. How then do we live? So at the beginning of chapter 3 of Colossians, since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So there is this sense of being raised with Christ, which means we were somewhere other than with Christ, okay? And if you understand that to mean walking in darkness, walking in sin, walking in turmoil, walking in trial, all of that would be accurate. But the promise of God is that He sent His Son to raise us up. And as those who have been raised up, we're called to live differently. And there is this double use of the word set. Set being intentional. I think of tennis, game set and match. Set tends to settle it. But to set our minds and to set our hearts can be a challenging reality, right? But it's an action. It's an action of setting ourselves at a place of health and setting ourselves at a place of separation from things which paralyzed us before. So to go on a little bit in chapter 3, in verse 5 it says, you know, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And Paul goes down this very accusatory list of negative attributes, negative behaviors, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He says, you used to walk in these ways. And part of walking with Christ is to walk authentically and sincerely in reflection on those places from which Christ has raised us. So friends, do not be afraid to look in that mirror, not as a mirror of guilt, accusation, or current status, but as a mirror of what can happen if we don't set mind and hearts towards Christ. And a part of setting our minds is to fill our minds with with the daily bread of His Word and the daily bread of prayer and the daily bread of books and materials which speak of Jesus, and do so in a way that has application and has connection and tells a story. And it also involves getting rid. You know, I'm actually preaching in a garage this morning, as I said, and in the garage there are things I need to get rid of, and we cleaned the garage, and underneath me are all the old shoes that we used to walk in that I now use to mow the grass, and there's some of my dad's tools which we still use, and there's some clutter from boys' high school events that needs to get remedied. There are a couple of golf bags that hadn't been used in years. We need to rid ourselves, and these aren't sinful things. This is just clutter. But Paul does say to rid ourselves of things. He says, now you must rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. How about that? Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of Creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So here we are, again, before we even get to the main passage, we're looking at what has happened and what needs to happen. We've been raised in Christ, believers, followers of Jesus. I'm raised out of what I was in. And some of us may still feel tethered or anchored or ball and chained to a particular place. And, you know, several weeks ago, I preached a message called The Long Gravel Road, in which we talked about these 18 different stops along the way of lament, of negativity. And that verb or that word set, but I set my mind. Yet this I call to mind. Yet. We pivot and we set. We say to ourselves, the Lord is my strength. We say to ourselves, His mercies are new every morning. And it's not just a personal mantra to get us out of a mental negative space, but God invites us into personal relationship with the author of goodness and the author of life. That verse 11 of Colossians 3 says, for Christ is all and in all. It's all. He's not Christ is some and in some. He is there. He is available. His Spirit represents and is sent from the Father and the Son to help us with ridding ourselves or putting to death. Those are harsh language. But in order to get to this passage that I'm about to read, which is the delightful marriage passage of 37 years ago and was also a delightful marriage passage I read yesterday at a wedding, we need to be mindful of what we are called to pour out before we can be poured into. The putting to death of that earthly nature, about stopping walking in those ways, about ridding ourselves. And part of how we do that, and part of how we process that, again, is in community. And in these next verses, you're going to hear a phrase, one another. Just remember that. Cling to that. Cling to the one another nature of our walk with the Lord. So herein lies the essence of the message this morning from Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I'm going to ask you right now, and I'm going to ask my church family later, pick up a Bible, kind of linger into these verses, and you can, even if you're distracted while you're listening to my message, and you may be driving, don't pick up a Bible then, but if you're not, pick up a Bible. This morning at Good Shepherd, our erstwhile man behind the curtain, Ed Gibson, is on a pilgrimage, kind of an Emmaus walk type of endeavor as a leader, and so he's not running the slides. And our other backup was sick this morning, so I put together the slideshow, and I didn't put all the verses to these passages in. It would have been laborious, and I probably should have done it. But I'm going to ask church family to pick up a physical Bible and kind of roll with me through Colossians 3. And I would love for you to do that right now, because there is so much constructive counsel here. So back to the text. So clothe yourselves, writes Paul, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I don't want to go too quickly past this collection of five phrases. And also, right from the beginning, when he says, therefore, as God's chosen people. Now, do you think, as chosen people, you know, we roll right past that, and, you know, we don't think much of the chosenness. But when biblical listeners would have heard this, they certainly would have taken note that Israel was known as God's children, as God's chosen people, and that's echoed throughout the scriptures. But right prior to that, as God's chosen people put on these things, there's Paul's audacious statement that all are in Christ, and Christ is in all, including Jews and Greeks, slave and free, circumcised as uncircumcised, barbarians. You know, all these folks that would have been considered outcast, for a Greek would have been a Gentile, a Greek would have been a foreigner, a Greek would have been an alien, not chosen. But what Paul is saying is that all are chosen in Christ. But rather than be chosen and put on the bench or put up in a trophy case, God's chosen people are called to action. They're called to action, and even as this passage is often preached at weddings, and Gene actually helped me with this years and years ago, he said, why don't you take that put on as putting on the clothing, as putting on the clothing. Much thought goes into wedding dresses. You know, less thought goes into wedding suits or tuxedos or whether I'm going to wear boots or loafers. But those attending a wedding tend to give thought to what they are wearing. What's being presented to us here in a metaphorical way is to put on the attributes of Christ as clothing. You know, you think of some clothing in the scripture. You know, that era, they didn't have closets full of clothes by and large, unless they were royalty or unless they were high in the ordering of society. But the priests were called to wear holy garments. There's a curious episode in Genesis where Joseph and his 11 brothers, Joseph was presented with this coat of many colors. It was a musical that was called that, Joseph and his coat of many, or his Technicolor dream coat, I think it was called, from back in the 70s. And his father presented him with this, and Joseph had these dreams about his leadership. But Joseph, rather than humbly receive this, he proudly pranced about in that coat of many colors, and he proudly pranced about in the prophecy over how he was to rule over his brothers. And that would happen, but that pride and that prancing about led to envy, jealousy, and ultimately to brothers doing a diabolical thing of taking their brother and nearly killing him, throwing him in a pit, selling him into slavery. He goes on to Egypt. Ultimately, what was intended for evil, God used for good. And in that passage, we hear the first episode of forgiveness in Scripture, but it ties back into this Colossians passage, put on. And what are we to put on? Are we to put on our most expensive garments and prance about? No. What's the clothing look like? Well, he lists these five attributes, and it'd be easy just to roll right through them, and I could preach a sermon on each one of these, but we clothe ourselves with compassion. Compassion is having a heart for others. Compassion is seeing others around us as image bearers of the living God. Compassion is what motivated Jesus as he came to Jerusalem, where he would be brutally killed. It said he had compassion on them, for they were sheep without a shepherd. You know, it's hard for me as a youth pastor years ago to have compassion over diabolical middle schoolers that are stealing from the student store at King College in Bristol, or have compassion over people keeping me awake at night, or compassion over, you know, name, fill in the blank. I can't have compassion for X. But there is this intentional invitation to clothe yourself with compassion, and then as a follow-up, kindness. Compassion and kindness. I've got a heart for you, but I'm going to fold my arms and give you the stink eye and not value you, but to you know, and people will put bumper stickers, practice random acts of kindness, and that's great, and that's a good thing, but the source for us as followers of Jesus is the forgiveness that Jesus extended to us, is the reality that he has raised us up. He's raised us up, and he's called us to set our minds on heavenly things and set our hearts on heavenly things, and to have a mind that is wired for compassion, a mind that is wired for kindness, there has to be a change of heart. God's got to do some heart surgery on us. And that needs to be our invitation. Lord, change my heart towards, again, fill in the blank, your category of person. Change my heart 2 days before an election. I mean, a lot of us are sitting out there going, hey, world's either going to get a lot better or a lot worse in 2 days. And elections matter. And how we operate in the political realm does matter. But ultimately, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we are not clothed with compassion and kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience, we are not living as Jesus did. Now, did Jesus get angry? Absolutely. Did he vent? Absolutely. Did he sin? Absolutely not. And we need to filter our anger and our energy and our sense of what's gone wrong through the filter of what Jesus came to die for. And his ultimate aim, and we'll talk about this in 2 weeks with John 3:16, is to bring all to a saving knowledge of himself. And we do not bring others to a saving knowledge of anything with a bony finger of accusation. We do so with thoughtful, caring, kind, compassionate wisdom, not as doormat believers, but as those who walk with boldness in the spirit of exactly what we're reading. So humility is the centerpiece to these five attributes. I've talked a little bit about compassion and kindness. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility is really the centerpiece, and I think that's intentional. I've talked often in the last months about a book that dear friend Mark Hamblin gave to a small group called The Power of a Humble Life, which just sounds like, okay, you know, another good self-helper. This one was particularly profound in that the author cited a number of examples from culture, from the secular world, from business leadership, from making a difference in community, from the political realm, of men and women who, out of humility, became profoundly impactful of society around them and culture around them. And he ultimately says that, you know, rather than just pray, Lord, make me humble, which is a scary prayer, given what might happen to take us down from our lofty perch, what this writer says is to begin the humble journey with two things. Number one is confession. James, Jesus' brother, talks about a confession being good for the soul. Find yourself a circle in which you can confess. You know, I had road rage the other day. Hey, you know, I lied to my wife about this. Hey, I cheated on my taxes. Hey, you know, these are big things, but it's the small confessions, you know. My eyes lingered a little bit too much or a lot too much on that screen or in that film or in that office setting or in that social setting. I lingered too much on that, which was not healthy for me. And again, fill in the blank on that. It can be a materialistic thing. It can be a lustful thing. So humility begins with confession. Humility is followed up with thanksgiving. Scripture counsels us in all kinds of places to, particularly Paul in Philippians, to give thanks in all circumstances, even when he's in jail. Lord, what can I give thanks for today? Lord, this humbling moment is drawing me closer to you. This sin that I feel so entangled with, it's making me cry out to you on a daily basis. Be thankful for that. For if all life is sunshine and oasis, what happens? Well, the pattern in Scripture and in life is that we abandon God and we proclaim ourselves God and we run from the source of truth and wisdom and boundary and we fail to be raised up out of the earthly places in which we would choose but for the trials of life. So again, God's chosen people, ponder what you are clothing yourselves with today. Clothe yourselves with His Word. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with confession and thanksgiving. And then this, two passages, two verses on forgiveness. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I think that's the operative phrase. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So our forgiveness may feel like it's okay, just don't do it again. Your forgiveness may be, you can stay in relationship with me, but I'm always going to remember this and bring it up. Forgiveness for Jesus was to take our stain and our sin. We forgive with strings attached, right? There's some strings attached. We can bring this up again. We don't follow the three-day rule like fish and throw it out. But Jesus, he forgives not with strings attached, but he forgives attached to the cross. Attached to the cross, bear with each other, forgive one another. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving can often be, in a particular election year, and I've experienced this, kind of a hostile time of posturing or keeping our mouth shut, and we do need to keep our mouth shut in lots of cases, but we need to enter that table setting with folks with whom we disagree about how they parent their children or how they vote or what ball team they pull for or whether they like oyster dressing or regular dressing or, you know, you name your thing that we could debate over. But to enter that table with these five attributes as our clothing, you know, what am I going to wear? My boots and my jeans and my khakis? What am I going to wear on Thanksgiving? What's the weather going to be like? You know, well, the weather is always going to be a little stormy, but we got to prepare for that. But we don't prepare for that with a shield and with a sword. We prepare for that with being clothed in the kindness and the likeness of Jesus Christ Himself. We continue with this passage, and I could go a long time, and I'm not, but he says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. There's thanks, and gratitude that's woven into that. There is also, let the peace of Christ rule rather than your revenge rule. And it says, put on, again, the clothing. I've talked about humility and kindness and gentleness and patience. But it says, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. You know, over the last several months, I keep hearing the same illustration about how God deals with brokenness. And it has to do, and I first heard it from my friend Peter Hartwig, and I've heard it from others of late, but there's this Japanese pottery, and you may have heard of this, but it's so worth bringing up. I think it's kintsugi, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. But it's basically, it treats breakage and repair of the pottery as a part of the history rather than something to disguise. So in this process, pottery is reassembled not to hide the cracks with super glue or whatever your bonding agent may be, but the bonding agent is a bonding substance that includes gold. So these pieces of pottery become not arguably but definitively more beautiful, having been rebuilt out of the fragmentation into that which is a beautiful and holy vessel. So we are broken and shattered. There's a presumption of that. We are naive and in complete denial of reality if we say that we're not. But we are bound together. You know, bound together. There's this language of binding. You know, that love binds us together in perfect unity. The love of Christ, which is demonstrated in the blood of Christ, is that which binds us together. Let peace rule. Be thankful. Let the word dwell in you as you teach and admonish. I want to kind of end on this, and I'm reaching close to my 30-minute mark, which is hard to send a file if it gets bigger than 30 minutes. You learn this with 120 garden talks over the last 2.5 years, but not to rush through it, but hopefully you have your Bibles open. I really challenge you to linger into this passage, to use this to prepare yourself for the election. Use it to prepare yourself for Thanksgiving. But it says, let the word dwell. How about that language? You know, the word dwell. Dwell is to take residence. Dwell, it doesn't say read the word of God. It says, let it dwell in you. Let it take up residence. Let it permeate your mind and your heart. And then what do you do with it? Well, this is interesting. And this kind of feels like counterintuitive marching orders. It says, teach and admonish. Well, that sounds like something that happens, you know, from a drill sergeant or from a teacher you didn't like. She teaches and admonish. Admonish has an air of correction to it, right? But we teach and we admonish out of the broken road that we've been on, the healing we've realized, and Christ's example and word of how chosen Christians, Jew, Greek, barbarian, Scythian, circumcised, uncircumcised, are to live. We're to live with peace ruling. We're to live with humility. We're to live clothing ourselves, not in battle armor, but clothing ourselves with the kindness and the humility, the compassion and the grace and forgiveness of Christ. And I think it's so interesting, and I'd love to hear more history on this. We teach, and as I read this in weddings, I almost giggle sometimes because I'm thinking of these couples being told to teach and admonish with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs in our hearts. So it's like, I feel like a musical's coming on and somebody's going to break out in song at a corrective moment. They're going to start singing a song of forgiveness or singing a song of correction. And, you know, it's interesting. I'm really wired for music. I don't play anything except I hit the button on my Spotify account and I pick the songs. And it used to be a CD, or it used to be an 8-track, or it used to be a cassette. But these songs can speak to me. And sometimes they fire you up, what you listen to. Sometimes it's a revenge song, you know, that Carrie Underwood song about, you know, when you cheat and I'm going to key your car and bust up your windshield and bust up your taillights. And okay, maybe that fits your groove. But other songs, worship songs, and my congregation just knows how often I just can't help myself. But after a song like Gratitude or a song like New Wine and The Crushing and The Pressing, we're singing those this morning, that I'm gonna lean back into the truths that were sung. But we need to teach ourselves, and in the Psalms, we teach ourselves how to pray, how to lament, how to be corrected. With spiritual songs, with hymns, there is such truth. Horatio Spafford's It Is Well, we're singing a version of that this morning. It is well with my soul, even when my family has died in the choppy waters of the North Atlantic. It is still well with my soul. Let songs speak to you. Be wise and thoughtful with what you hear. You know, lots of Christian radio stations say, hey, take 30 days of positivity. Well, we're more likely to take 30 days of a diet or 30 days of, you know, sober October, you know, dry January, you name your season. But to take time to pour into yourself that which has the fruit of humility and of kindness and of gentleness and of peace is that which we're called to because Christ has raised us up. Friends, over these 22 weeks of 316, this is one that's just a summary passage. It takes all over the map. It takes gravel roads. It takes misery mountains. It takes curse verses in Genesis. It takes hot water verses in Revelation. It takes verses of love and of surrender and of brokenness, and it brings them together under that which Christ came for. This is gospel. This is gospel, and we need to be set free from setting our minds and our lives on earthly things to set our minds and our hearts on heavenly things. I'm giving you an appetizer this morning. I want you to feed yourself the meal. Take and read, grow, and let the word and the person of Christ dwell in you richly as you enter into what will be a contentious week in this country and perhaps in your home. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.